The first one is just for their studying throughout the week, be in prayer for them. The other one is for Naomi's parents to get back together again, and somehow they can make a good connection there. Skylar working with the Torch Coffee Project, that God's name, they know what to do, and God's name could be honored there. And then Alyssa just started teaching English to a 12-year-old girl twice a week, and praying that there can be some connections through that, that God's love can be shared. I'd like for you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16. The title of my message this morning is God Really Good? And I want you to understand why I titled this message, Is God Really Good? As we came back from Thailand, I was talking to a lot of different people, and I continually tell them that God was so good to us. We had our flights changed. The airline we were going to go with, the workers there, the flight attendants went on strike. So we couldn't use that airline, so our travel agent set something else up for us. And it took us to a couple of different places than what we had planned on. We get into China, into Shanghai, we had a mess up there. I thought maybe we'd have to leave our luggage there. There was a misunderstanding. God arranged for us to have everything in order. We actually landed in Chiang Mai with our luggage. God is good. What if we wouldn't have had our luggage? Still good, isn't he? As we were leaving, I had in the back of my mind before we went, What if when we leave, Alex is Thai? What if when we leave, something comes up that they say, he's not going with you? So in the back of my mind, that's running around. And Vonda had all the adoption papers with her for proof. So we get in line to leave, to walk down the ramp to our plane. And Vonda and Ashley were ahead of us. Alex was right in front of me. And as we get ready to walk down the plank there, the hallway, whatever, to our plane, there's a lady standing there. She's watching everything. Alex comes along and she stops him and says, I want to see your passport. I stepped in immediately and I said, this is my son. And she gets a smile on her face, and I think she was almost embarrassed. But here was a little Thai fella, a young Thai man, I should say, with an American passport. What if she would have said, you're going back in. We need to check this out. Is God still good? God is still good. Now let me ask this. Here in America today, we say often that God is good, because we benefit. When I pray, I ask God for something. And if God gives it to me, I am not at all scared of saying God is good. But if God has something else in mind, am I going to say God is good? Or am I going to say, God, what in the world are you thinking? See, the goodness of God is one of the attributes of God. It's actually a description of His very essence. By nature, He's inherently good. Goodness is not our character, is it? There's only one place that we can find goodness, and that is in God. Of ourselves, we don't have that. Psalm 34:8 says this, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Psalm 145:9 says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. I'm so thankful that I'm in that list. You're in that list. He has compassion on us. We go to creation, we see that God created and then He said it was good. He's the one that described good to us. So if God is the one who created good, if He's the one who declared what is good, then that's where we need to go to find out what really is good. We go to Him to understand what really is good. There's a story of a young family. The husband found himself a job, and in his job, he had to move to a different place. His young wife wasn't so excited about picking up and moving, but they did. She had two young children. She couldn't see the goodness in this. She was having a lot of difficulty in all of this. I'm going to read three paragraphs that she wrote, written by Laura Wiffler, and I don't know who this is. But she said, I sat on a gray hotel-grade microfiber couch in our temporary apartment and cracked my Bible open with a free hand. My daughter was on my lap, gnawing on Sophie the giraffe, and my toddler was grabbing as many books as his arms could hold and asking me to read to him. I told him I'd tell him a story from Mama's Bible instead. And even though Christmas was 8 months away, I told him the story of Jesus' birth because it was the first thing that popped into my mind. It was in that moment of retelling a common Bible story to my children, I realized when I doubt that God is for me, that He doesn't have good things in store for me, I am forgetting the truth. The truth that God already gave me the ultimate gift, the birth and sacrifice of His Son. The whole time I was missing the point, ignoring the cross, I was so caught up in wanting to feel proof of His love that I had lost the wonder in the fact that He loves me at all and chose me first. I was spending my days grumbling about my version of goodness instead of being grateful for the truth of His. I was disappointed in His decisions instead of delighting in the only decision that mattered. The decision I never deserved, the cross. Is God good? He is good. Acts chapter 16, we're going to go to verse 6. We're going to read through this and I'm going to make some comments as we go. Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And this is talking about Paul. Danny, did that come up, that map? If it's not there, it's okay. It is there. See if I can figure out this pointer. There we go. Okay, so we have Paul. We got Paul and we got Silas together. And they're going to meet Timothy on the way. Actually, Timothy they met back in... and I'm trying to remember where it was at. Back here somewhere they met Timothy. Timothy jumped in with them. And then we have Luke, the writer here. The four of them were together. We're not going to dwell on that a whole lot. But in verse 6 it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and that would be right over here. This is not exactly the same, Matt. I'm sorry. Yeah, it's right in here. This is where they would have been going into. And they were going to go minister here in Asia. But it says there in verse 6, the Holy Spirit forbade them to go there. So they decided they're going to keep going. They're going to go up here into this area. Mysia, they're going to teach there in verse 7. But it says the Spirit suffered them not. So they passed by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Okay, so they came down here. Here's Troas. And when they were at Troas, something happened. Verse 9 says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and Macedonia is over in here. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Things are looking up. Yes, they couldn't preach over in these areas and they didn't really know why. But then he got a vision. Let's go over into here. And they ended up here at Philippi. Things were looking up because God gave him a vision of where to go. The Holy Spirit told him not to, but he was listening to God. He was paying attention. And God said in this dream, come over here. I've got something for you to do here. So they went. Verse 14. I'm sorry. Let's go back to... I missed a whole bunch there. Verse 11, then losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia in a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And now they're over Macedonia, they're in Philippi, and on the Sabbath, verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So there weren't yet enough men there, Jewish men there, to have a synagogue. So those that were interested in the gospel were here praying. And I don't know if there were any believers there or not, but there was an interest there, if they knew exactly what was happening or not. Verse 14, in verse 13, Paul and his men, they go out and they pray, or to this place of prayer. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worship God, heard us. She was there in that area, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So now Lydia is listening in, and the interesting thing is, Lydia comes from back here in Asia. Thyatira is in Asia. So the exact place they were not supposed to go talk to, there was a lady from there that was actually over in Macedonia that they could share with. God had this all planned out. Things were looking real good for them. God was good. So now we have Lydia in verse 14 where she's listening. She accepts their teaching. What they were teaching, verse 15, it says, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Isn't this often how it goes with us in our daily walk of life? We have something that happens and it looks so good and we're so excited because God has put things in place for us. Here they had somebody give their heart to the Lord. Now she's even inviting them in. Stay at my house. Lydia was a wealthy woman the way it looks from what we see in history because of what she sold. She sold purple. If we would stop there, it would look like maybe God is always answering our prayers to our favor. But we know in the reality of life that that doesn't always happen. Verse 16. And as we came to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So here we have a young girl. We have no idea how old she was, but a young lady. And she met us. And she had a spirit of divination. She was possessed with a spirit that was not the spirit of God. She brought her people that she worked for much gain. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And she did this, and this she did many days. And as I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, well, what was wrong with what she was saying? She was saying the truth. But we know the source was not from God. The source was from Satan. And I think we have to be very careful what we hear. Satan is the author of confusion. What I understand out of this scripture is that as she was sharing these things, part of it looked good. But there was going to be confusion. There would be people that would believe what she's saying about Paul and Silas. And there would be people that would believe what she was saying about the divination, about her false doctrine that she had. But it says there that she did this many days until Paul finally just had enough. It says here that he was grieved. But my side column says he was greatly annoyed. Paul just had enough. Here she followed them for so many days, and it began to be a problem for him. So Paul said, I command thee. He was talking to the Spirit. I think it's good for us to note that. He said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now all of a sudden things go south. That wasn't good in that whole thing with her coming. But all of a sudden now we're going to see in verse 19 that things begin to go south. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, tore their clothes off, and commanded to beat them with wooden rods. The wooden rods is not showing here, but that's what history tells us. Paul and Silas hadn't done anything different. God was still their God. But all of a sudden, there's a turn of events. Things aren't going as good as what they were before. Was God still good to them? God was still good to them. What about the time when they started beating them in verse 22? If we read history, it talks about how much they were beaten for the Jews. They were beaten until there were furrows on their backs. I don't know how much they were beaten, but it says they were beaten. Verse 23 says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, that wasn't all. Then they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And I don't know what this was like, but the jailer was so wanted to be so sure that they stayed in prison. Verse 24 says, he says, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So here we have a bunch of two men here that are bloodied up. They're hurting. And he doesn't just throw them into the holding cell like we see over here at the jail, but he takes them down into the inner prison. And I can only imagine what that was like. It wasn't a pretty place. But they were down in the middle of everything. Who knows? Maybe rats. It's hard to tell. I don't want to add to Scripture. But it wasn't beautiful. Now let's put ourselves in their place. And let's just think about our walk today. Am I serving a God today that I'm so happy that He's good because He's pleasing me? Or am I serving a God today that is real in my life? So when something like this comes along, I don't fall apart. What God am I serving this morning? Is He really good? Paul and Silas were down here in this jail. And as I was thinking about this, putting myself into their shoes, sitting there in that jail, my thinking is, I know what Lynn would have done. Lynn would have probably complained. He would have probably begged God, can you please send somebody to get me out of here? I don't deserve what you just gave me. Let's see what Paul and Silas did in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. It wasn't a praying hour. That was midnight. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. You must be kidding me. At nighttime, in the prison where they were at, hurting and sore, they began praying and singing praises. There's something else I want you to see in that verse. It says, and the prisoners heard them. See, as I live my daily life today, I'm in the factory. I don't know where all of you are at. You're at different places. But I'm in the factory. When something doesn't go wrong, what would the guys that I work next to say my reaction is? Am I going to belittle my group leader? Am I going to point fingers at somebody else? Do I think I deserve better? See, that's what happens so many times. When our plans don't materialize like we had planned, then all of a sudden, we think, you know what, I deserve better. Who are you anyhow, God, to allow something like this to take place? When in all reality, we deserve nothing good. Nothing. I'm ashamed to say some of the places where I've been in the past. And I'm guessing you probably say the same thing. When things didn't go our way, we bellyache. I'm sounding pretty negative this morning, ain't I? I don't want to stay there. But that's too much of where we go from time to time. When things don't go well, we bellyache. And others hear us. The prisoners heard them. How many people am I influencing with my walk today? I often have to think of the day when I'm going to be laying here in the casket. Oh, at funerals I know good things get said. But people think about it as we walk through here. What was he like? What was she like? What are people going to say when I'm laying right here? Are they going to say that was the complainingest person that I knew of? Are they going to say that lady, that guy, served the Lord with a joyful attitude, even when things got tough? Paul and Silas continued to serve. Why did they continue to serve? Why did they continue to praise? Because they knew the heart of their Father. Do I know the heart of my Father today? Am I committed to whatever He puts in front of me, to whatever He gives me in life, to face it with a smile, and to know that He's going to take care of me wherever I'm at? We think about Stephen. Stephen was stoned, so was God still good? Yes, He was. Think about what he saw as he was being stoned. The pain was horrible. He died. But Stephen went to be with his Savior. Ultimately, that's good. That's where we all want to be, isn't it? God is still good. Let's go to verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. Somebody else was listening. God was listening. I don't believe this earthquake was for Paul and Silas, but I believe this was for the prisoners and for the prison guard. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. If they would have got out, and his boss would have seen that they got out, they would have probably killed the prison guard. So he was just going to take care of himself. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Paul and Silas stuck with God. Paul and Silas knew that God was still good. It was a horrible trial. It was a very difficult trial. We face those. We have difficult trials. But when we continue to praise, when we continue to worship, see, gratitude is a huge thing when it comes to worshiping, when it comes to overcoming. If I'm not a person that's thankful, if I don't have gratitude within my heart, yeah, I can get to the place real easy where I say, "God, what are you doing? I deserve better than this." But they told the prisoner, "Don't do yourself any harm." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Look at the outcome. Because they worshiped, because they didn't give up on God, even though things were tough and difficult. I don't know what we're going to face this week. There's quite a few of us here this morning. I have no idea what we're going to face. I don't know what I'm going to face, what my family faces. But we know that God is going to be with us if we continue to worship and to believe. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And we're just going to stop there. But it's when the fires of this life get hot, it's when we really see who we're made of, aren't we? What we're made of, don't we? When things are going good, I can smile and I can be excited for God. But when things go bad, what is my reaction? Paul and Silas were already walking with God when all this took place. But one of the keys is to be in love with Jesus. to be in love with Jesus. Am I in love with Jesus? Am I worshiping Him every day? Is it my practice to communicate with Him, to talk with Him, to hear Him, to be in His Word? I want to read a couple of verses here about God's goodness. Psalm 107, verse 1 and 2 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." We drop on down to verse 8 and 9. It says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Is my soul hungry? Am I seeking? Am I desiring from Him? He's got so much goodness to give us, if we just desire that. Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth." I love that word, abundant. Seems like there's no end to that, and there isn't. Abundant in goodness and truth. Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." God's goodness draws us to Himself. He desires so much to commune with us. And one of the reasons that sometimes it doesn't happen is because we're so full of ourselves, we're not willing to let go. I had to think about the idol worship there in Thailand. There's so much of that going on. But how much idol worship is happening in my heart throughout the week? Where I'm putting myself before Christ. I want what I want. God, You take second place. If I'm satisfied, I'll give You a little bit. But I got to be satisfied first. Psalm 34, verse 17, 18, and 19. "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." One of the things I had to think about as I was studying this, how many times does God have to come back and take me back through the same thing over and over because I'm not catching it? He's got something He wants me to learn, something He wants me to grow in, and I'm not seeing it because my heart is not set on Him. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Actually, the verse before that is what I wanted. "The Lord is nigh unto all them, nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit." That doesn't sound like I'm so full of myself, does it? A broken heart and a contrite spirit. I'd like to close with John 3:16. Very simple verse. I think we all know that verse. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." As I read that verse, I have to think about what my Father did for me, sending His Son to die because of His goodness. The pain that He realized in sending His only Son to die so I can be with Him eternally in glory, so you can be with Him eternally in glory. That's a precious thought. That makes it worth it all. Let's stand for prayer. God, this morning we're so thankful that You are always good. Lord, we ask Your forgiveness for the many times where we've decided in our heart that You aren't good because we were worshiping ourselves instead of You. Thank You so much for the way that You've made for us, the way that You prepared for us. to live with joy on this earth. And even when we face struggles and trials, to know that you're still good. Your love is everlasting. There's no end to your mercy and love when we walk with you. Lord, help us to realize that there is a choice we have to make in this life. A choice to walk with you and spend our eternity with you. Or a choice to walk in a manner that is selfish and spend our eternity lost forever in darkness, in burning flames. Thank you so much, God, for your love to us, your goodness. I pray that you would give us strength this week for whatever we have in store, you have in store for us, Father. That we would continue to worship, continue to praise, because you alone can deliver us. Oh, we bless you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.